This is Chad Harrison, and you're listening to Hope Alive, applying God's Word to your daily life. Hi, this is Chad Harrison, and I am the teaching pastor of Lake Community Church and have been serving as a pastor for 25 years. I'm also a practicing attorney. This podcast is designed to help you study God's Word and find God's will for your life. I pray in the name of Jesus right now that God would open up His Word to you and allow you to see Him and to know Him and to know His will, that you might glorify Him and that you might walk in faith and power each and every day, especially today, in Jesus' name.
It's good to be with y'all this morning. We're going to deal with a lot of things. What I do love about this past, the scripture that we're reading and the scripture that we're in, I love it because every little verse, every little thing in it, every nook and cranny, there's something packed with information and understanding. And so if we're going to spend time doing that, I want to be able to see it and talk about it. And we might as well just take our time going through it because we've got, well, our whole life together to do it. So we might as well spend that time learning and growing. Verse 5 says, then the Lord, notice, it uses Jehovah there to describe God. And the reason the Bible uses different names to describe God is because it's speaking to different aspects of God's character and nature. One name is really not sufficient to describe God. One human language name could never, ever even come close to describing how great and wonderful, how majestic, how expansive our God is. And God uses many names, but in Genesis, primarily, you have the Spirit, which is described, the Spirit of the Lord. You have Elohim, which is the most common name in Hebrew for God Himself. And then you have Jehovah. And Jehovah, generally speaking, is the Lord God, and the Lord God is Jesus Himself. So when you study God's Word and when you look at God's Word, He's giving you information, even when it seems like He's not giving you information. When He's telling you His titles, who is the actor, the one who is acting, or especially when God gives Himself later on many more titles, you begin to understand that God is telling you how He's acting. He's speaking to an aspect of His character and where His actions are coming from that aspect of His character. So He says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, or that the wickedness of man was complete. I like the way God uses this word. Means expansive. It means overwhelming. It means overcoming. What God is saying is that Jesus, as He's dealing with His creation, He is seeing that man's wickedness, and wickedness is directly refusing to walk by God's will and to walk in your own will in your own way. He says He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of His heart was only evil continually or all the time. This is one of the precepts of really conservative understanding of Scripture. It is a precept of God's Word that you have to know. You have to understand. And that precept of God's Word is that man is wicked, that man is completely depraved, that is absolutely without anything redeemable about him after he sinned in the garden. After sin entered, man wasn't partially sinful and partially good. He was sinful and utterly wicked all the time. And this verse points that out in a very direct way. But it's not like this is the only verse that points it out. It is pointed out regularly throughout Scripture that the heart of man is completely wicked. I like the way it says it here, that the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, or only evil all the time. It was all the time that his heart was evil. It was evil all the time. Even when he was trying to do good, the good that he was doing was for his own purposes and his own reason, and not for God's purposes and God's reason. And notice he's saying that in its completion here. He was only evil all the time. He says, and the Lord was repentant. What that means is the Lord grieved. He was sorry. He was grievous that he had made man on the earth. When he looks on sin, it grieves him. He has wrath towards sin. He has anger towards sin. But that's because he's holy. But his initial reaction towards sin is always that it grieves him. It's always that it causes him grief. It is repulsive to him, but it's also grievous. As you grieve for someone who is dying, as someone who is dead, it's grievous to him. And the Lord was grievous, or he was sorry, that he had made man on the earth, and that he was grieved in his heart. This is a picture of God, just like we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where the Spirit of the Lord is brooding over the deep. When we see that going on, is we're seeing God grieving over his creation, not being in his perfect will and not coming into his perfect plan for his creation. And so he says, God grieves that. That is grieving to him. The shortest verse in the Bible is the verse where Jesus wept, and he weeps over death. He weeps over man going astray. He weeps over man separating himself from his will and destroying each other. And so when God looks down, and notice it didn't take long, at all, for man to be so corrupt and so evil that it grieved God that he'd even made man. And I don't want to move past verse 6 on to verse 7 and 8. I don't want to move past it without you seeing the gravity of what God is talking, what is happening here. Man is utterly wicked, and that wickedness is grieving God completely. It is him just absolutely being hurt in his heart. And so he says, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, or he grieved that he made man, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth. Notice, both men and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And notice, man's sin has caused a curse not only on him, but it has cursed all of creation. And that infection of sin has marred or destroyed what God has made. And he said, I was grieved. And this is important, because there is something about Noah that's going to turn God, it's going to cause God to move in a direction of redemption and salvation. And we need to figure that out. We need to figure out, what is it about Noah that made him someone that God began to focus his whole plan of life for the earth on? Why is it Noah? It says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there's something about Noah that God decided to give his grace to pour his grace out upon. And understanding what we know about Noah is important. All right. Now, notice what it says. This is the generations of Noah. Or I like the way the New King James Version says it. It says this is the genealogy of Noah. What is it doing? Well, it's pointing us back toward chapter 5, because chapter 5 is a genealogy. The whole chapter is a genealogy. That's what chapter 5 is. And so he's telling you that I am linking up what I'm doing with Noah from this point forward to the chapter before. Everything I've said up to this point is to explain to you why I chose Noah, why I decided to use Noah. What about Noah is important? Now, there's some things about Noah that are important that Noah has some control over, and there's some things about Noah that are important that Noah has no control over. But ultimately, those things are important to God. He said, Noah was a just man. Now, you need to understand that, because whenever you read that in Scripture, I don't care where you're at, whenever you read that God says someone is just, you need to get that. You need to get why they are just, because justification comes by faith and faith alone. You are not justified before God outside of faith. You can't be made okay with God and not have faith. God, when he makes you into a new creation, The first thing he gives you, the first gift that you're given access to, is the gift or the ability to trust God. And if you have that ability, now you have the opportunity to open up the whole world of God's grace by trusting him. And God gives us faith. He gives us the gift of faith to trust him, because by trusting him, we begin to walk in his will and his ways. And when we walk in his wills and in his will and his ways, we have his very best. We have life and life abundantly. And when we don't walk in his will and ways, we miss out. And our wickedness leads us astray. Now, what do we find out? Well, we found out in the genealogy back in chapter 5, and even in the late parts of chapter 4, that the line of Seth had men who began to seek God. His line, his family, had people who sought after God. And we understand that Cain's line, they didn't. In fact, they became more and more wicked and more murderous than they were before. But not so with Noah's line, who comes from Seth. His line is a line of people who actually chase after God. In fact, one of his grandfathers was Enoch, who walked with God, and then he was no more because he walked with God so closely. And the idea that Noah is a just man, he is telling you that Noah was a man of faith. Then he says this, and this is important because it ties back to the sentence before. He says he was perfect in his generations. All right. Now, we can read that one of two ways. We can read that he was perfect or sinless in the time and the people that he, in the time he lived in and with the people he lived among. We can say that, but you and I both know that's not true. He was not sinless in the sense of perfection or complete in his generation. You could read it that way, that Noah was a perfect man, but he was not a perfect man. He was still a son of Adam. He was still one who had sinned and walked in darkness. He was not perfect in his generation. Now, he was perfect in his genealogy. And that's like I said before, that word can be translated both generation or time or genealogy. And he was perfect in his genealogy. And how do I know he's perfect in his genealogy? I've already studied chapter 5. And in chapter 5, it shows me that Noah's line goes all the way back to Adam. And so he's perfect in his genealogy, meaning what? Meaning he doesn't have a great-grandfather who is a fallen angel. He's not a Nephilim. He's not one that has his bloodlines corrupted by fallen angels, okay? He is perfect in his genealogy. So what do we know about Noah now? We know he's a man of faith. We know that his genealogy was perfect and wasn't corrupt by what we saw earlier in this chapter when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children with them. We see that's not the case with Noah. And Noah did, what did he do? He not only had faith, he not only was from a line that chased after God, but he walked with God. I love that. That is the ultimate end of it. What does that mean? His faith had feet. His faith actually had action that came after them. I tell you all the time that in order to ignite, in order to unlock the power of the kingdom of God in your life, you've got to hear from God. You got to have revelation from God. That's why on Sunday morning, we spend time in God's word. That's why on the weekday mornings, we spend time in God's word. That's why on Wednesday night, we spend time in God's word. That's why I hope you yourself spend time in God's word on your own, because as you spend time in God's word, you give God the opportunity to reveal or unveil himself and his purposes to you. And when God reveals himself or gives you revelation from his word, when that happens, you hear it, then you receive it. You don't reject it. You don't throw it away. You don't let it roll off you like a water off a duck's back. You hear it, you receive it, you faith it, you believe it, and then you act upon it. And your actions and your words should reflect that. So I hear it, believe it, faith it, and act upon it. And that's what we see of Noah here. He's a man of faith. First of all, it says that he was just. He's a man of faith. Said he was perfect in his genealogy. he was somebody God could use a part of his plan, because he was not completely evil and have an evil spirit from a father that was a fallen angel. That's important for this time in history. It's not necessarily important for today. Could be. Does indicate that it's possible, but it's not that important. And finally, what do we know about him? We know that he walked with God. What does that mean? His faith had feet. His faith had actions that came after it. So he walked with God. And as far as God's concerned, I'm going to tell you, that's probably the most important thing he wants from you. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to walk with him. Your production is wholly dependent on his will and his way. What you produce with your faith is completely in line with what he wants and what he desires. And if he wants your faith to produce what in your opinion is very little, then it'll be very little. If he wants it to be great, it'll be great. But your point of view about what your faith is producing is not the truth. God decides what your faith is producing, and what you may perceive or conceive in your own mind as being very little, God may honor it the most. It's not for you to decide the outcome of your faith. It's for you to walk in it and let God decide. Let God work that out in your life. Let God decide how your faith is going to manifest itself in his kingdom, because your faith is very important to him. In fact, it's precious to him. And your walk with him is of the utmost importance to him. And I will tell you this, he's not going to allow your faith, which ignites his kingdom and his grace, he's not going to allow that to come back to him void. He's going to use it to glorify himself and to build his kingdom. And he may do it in ways that are unimaginable to you and unseen by you until your eyes are uncovered and you see things perfectly before him in his kingdom. So what I would say to you is this. You say, well, I've been walking by faith and I don't see any results. Just because your human eyes don't see any result doesn't mean that the spiritual eyes of God aren't seeing it and acting upon it all the time. Noah, he walked with God. And what did he do? He begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You say, well, why is that important? Because remember, faith continues on out. God's line of faith always continues out. One of the great promises of God is if you'll walk with him, you'll not only be glorifying his kingdom, you'll not only be a blessing to him, but you'll be a blessing to the generations to come. And the generations to come will be blessed by you. There's an anointing that is passed down from generation to generation for those who seek after God. And by you doing that, you give your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren an opportunity to know God and know him in his fullness and to walk with him. And God always mentions the next one coming down. In fact, in the New Testament, he says, you and your whole family will be saved. That's one of the promises of the New Testament. And so he said, So the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so we have a man of faith walking with God in a corrupt world full of violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. That's the times we live in, those times. We can identify with those things. And just because we live in corrupt times, just because we live in a time where a man is seeking after his own will and his own way, apart from God's will and God's way, doesn't give us an excuse not to walk with God, not to see him in his fullness, not to have the power of God unleashed inside of us because we trust him. We should be doing that even more and greater as we see the days approaching of corruption and despair, because we have the answer of hope. We got it. We have the answer. Keep saying that to y'all. You have the answer for the problems of your friends. You have the answer for the issues of the hour. You have an answer for what's going on around you. And you know what? You ought to be living that out and sharing that each and every day. You ought to be a beacon of light. You ought to be a source of hope for those around you. And if you are, let me tell you something. The grace of God is going to abound more and more to you each and every day. It's going to do it.
As you go today, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face to shine upon you, and that he will give you hope and peace today in Jesus' name.